Tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this catalog that it brings before our minds the things from which you've saved us. Catalogs for us the society in which we live. Alerts us. Thank you, Lord, for the words that break in here to the argument of Paul as he seeks to deal with a difficult church. Thank you that they come before us with such power and such encouragement. Do help us and grant us your Holy Spirit that the Word of God may speak to us tonight. Oh Lord, hear us. Help us. Speak to us. Enable us to hear you. We come tonight praising you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul could have characterized these statements as a list of the things that keep you, that a list of the things that will get you into hell. He could have spoken that way, because indeed they are. People are judged. God brings judgment upon people for these things. And isn't it interesting the way in which he presents this to us? He brings this catalog of dreadful things, and he presents them as things that will keep us out of heaven. Whole different perspective. If he had given it the other way, the things that will take you to hell, many of us would use this passage as a club to beat people over the head. We challenge them one thing after another with the thing that is sending them to everlasting condemnation. Now, I'm sure we can find places in the scripture that can fire us up if we want to condemn and put people down and tell them how what sinners they are and how they've got to knuckle under to God. But he just doesn't put it that way, and it's so interesting. He puts it in a category that when we look at this dreadful thing, we think this is keeping people out of heaven. It's a beautiful picture. Mankind so utterly twisted and dreadful, and yet a heart going out and recognizing this is keeping them out of heaven. We don't get very much characteristic of Gomer. We don't know very much about her personality. We don't know how she responds to the thing. We see what happens. We see the disaster she faces, and we see her rescued. And what's going on in her personality as she deals with all these things, we don't really see that. She went through all kinds of things. We see God's wonderful kindness and grace. Well, in this passage, we see God's wonderful kindness and grace to people that are caught in the most dreadful sins, and a heart of God that doesn't just say, let me at them so I can destroy them, but a heart that looks at them as those that are missing out on heaven. Now, both things certainly exist, but it's beautiful that in this passage, and really, when Paul talks to believers, he doesn't threaten them with hell. He doesn't say, watch out or you'll go to hell if you do that. God doesn't do that. Even when God characterizes the things that put people to hell, he urges his people, pointing, these are the things for which God judges men. Don't you do them. There's that heart. Sometimes it's frustrating. You'd like to see God just speak and say, you do this and you'll punish. And God has a different way of dealing with his people. And in this way, he characterizes these dreadful things as things that keep people out of heaven. Well, that's what we want to do today. What we want to look at, we want to look at these things. Just look at each one briefly and realize that though it seems that you could say, well, this is cultural and there are things going on then that aren't going on now, the more one looks at the passage, the more we see what a picture it is of our society. And when we look at our society, we are just so grieved at how terrible it is and how it's time for the judgment of God upon them. But Paul is casting our minds in the thought, these are the things that keep people out of heaven. Well, look what the things that it mentions. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, wicked is a very general term, and so he gets more specific in regard to it. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. A society that is essentially sexually immoral. I know that I haven't had a television for years, but the times that I've been in an office or something and observed things, I've seen things brought forth on television that just embarrass me. And I know I've often thought, I'm glad that I don't have a television. I'm glad this wasn't shown on the television when I grew up. And I'm glad I don't have kids having to explain to them why they're advertising that product, things like that. There's so many just dreadful things going on. So many ugly and awful things. And people that do, for one reason or another, get stuck in a hospital room with somebody else that wants to watch television, and they see what's on it. The lewdness and the immorality is just, it just seems to me, at least I hear people express it, and what little I've seen, just amazing, the immorality. The abandonment of anything that's good anymore, and the foul language that can be used. I think they sometimes use the beeps in order to stick in your mind the word that's not there. So you supply it. What a pollution. At least many programs. There may be things. I think probably if I was into sports, I would have wanted a television. Because there's a context in which there's a value there that I didn't personally have. It. So I've missed a lot of the pollution, but we're in a dreadfully immoral society. Anything compared with the Word of God is... Well, Paul speaks there about an immoral society, but he's speaking of a society like ours. Neither the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. What an amazing blanket judgment upon a whole society, it seems. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor idolaters. Now, if idolaters are people that are trusting in something other than God, then the world is full of that. Everyone. Paul could go through Athens and see so many idols and be amazed at all of them and then point out the one that's to the unknown God. And he said, this is the one I'm talking, because he saw the place was filled with idols. But isn't that the society we're in? Are there not things everywhere saying, this is the answer, this is the answer. You'll be happy if you have this. You'll be healthy if you have this. This will lift you up. That will lift you up. This will help your depression. The things everywhere that tell us everything that's going to meet our needs and satisfy us and settle our hearts. All these things. And are they not just gods being offered? And are they everywhere? And the idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. What a comprehensive statement when you think in terms of what idolatry really is. It's trusting, looking to anything other than God for the need that I feel. And it's the immoral, or the idolaters, adulterers. Well, we're in a world where adultery doesn't seem to matter anymore. Doesn't make any difference. Focus has all gone on how people are feeling and how they're dealing with their own problems, and the idea that a person making a vow before God and feeling obligated to it seems to be disappearing. It doesn't seem to be very binding anymore. And it permeates us. It's everywhere. And Paul could have listed all these things and thunder from Sinai over all these things. And it would have been valid because they are wicked and they do deserve judgment. And yet it's interesting that Paul, in challenging his people, puts before their mind, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, it's got adultery, male prostitutes. Now, some have said, well, that's obviously cultural. There were some there, but they're not. Of course, we don't have that kind of thing now. But if a prostitute is a person who wants to be a sex symbol of some kind, wants to attract people because of their sexuality in some way and make money off their sexuality, well, there's performers all over the place that make money off their sexuality and want people to dream about them and show their bodies and so on to attract. Well, isn't that what a male prostitute does? Male prostitutes, are they limited to Paul's day? I think that idea that most kids sort of feel they want to look sexy somehow. That sort of sense of appearance, I want to be attractive. Well, that kind of thing is just there everywhere. Not that we shouldn't obviously be clean and then after that look as good as we can. But you walk into Bon-Ton, and I know there's a picture that it's obviously a sensual picture, and it's there to attract you to get that particular scent of perfume, but that's a man exuding sexuality. Well, it seems to me that's a lot like the, maybe not as open and blaring as male prostitutes in temples, but it certainly is an appetite for a kind of thing that just not good. There's a society, and our society is like that. This isn't ancient Rome. It's like our society. And those things will keep somebody out of the kingdom of God. It goes on to homosexual offenders. Of course, we live in an age that actually, if God had put it, if Paul had put it, do these things to hell. What flack you'd receive if you tried to preach it. And how at every point you'd have those arguing you and twisting the words and trying to say it doesn't really say that and fighting you because there's an agenda you've got to respond to, the LGBT thing that you've got to respond to, and it's offended at the idea that they're told that anything like that is wrong. And Paul puts in our mind, those things keep people out of the kingdom. We could so easily get an attitude. And if it were left to that, we'd be fighting the issue and proving that God said it. And it's good that he did, because he doesn't want us to use our indignation to fight his cause. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And in fact, if we were to get on the bandwagon and be against homosexuality or any of the other sins, and we were to be zealous in our showing the ugliness of it, there would be a great deal of our animosity and our indignation that would mix in with it. And it would turn into hate speech. Not because God's heart is hating, but because we're hating, and as we speak God's word, well, it turns it into hate speech. Well, the whole thing is a complicated sort of thing. Paul doesn't give you any chance for hate speech there. He looks at it. You look at homosexuality. It keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a different attitude toward terrible sins that we can easily condemn and say they're awful, but we can't get indignant and mix up the whole thing with our own indignation? Where does the indignation come when this is the way it speaks of it? And these things keep people out of the kingdom of God. Well, thieves. Are we a nation of thieves? I thought, you know, if you mention thieves as being a bad thing, of course people think it's terrible, but they kind of smirk at the same time. Yeah, they're really against thieves. But there's an awful lot in them that way, and a lot of thieves are wrong. A lot of people, one way or another, getting something from somebody else to enrich themselves. So thieves, people that want to gain at another person's expense. If you wanted to argue about the whole idea of gambling, the whole industry, built upon wanting to get somebody something at someone else's expense, with no doing anything that produces anything, doing no good at all, but only motivating people by promising them or giving them the hope of gaining at somebody else's expense. That is so common. You can't speak. I couldn't speak about these things without somebody wanting to attack me, or if they saw it, they'd think I was a dreadful person that I would speak about. These are things that keep you from the kingdom of God. Those people that do these things don't get into the kingdom of God. Doesn't that change your attitude? You can be so easily indignant and expose the folly and the judgment of God upon things, but you could also look at it and say, these things keep people out of the kingdom of God. At least that's the way he appeals to us at that point, this point. Wonderful passage that presents the dreadful things going on in Rome and the dreadful things going on in Pennsylvania, in the United States. And he's saying these things are keeping people from the kingdom of God. Greedy. Everybody thinks it's terrible to be greedy, right? Well, it is terrible to be greedy. Greedy is wanting for me. Well, it's the same kind of thing. As this thief is greedy, and that's why he's a thief. He wants for himself whatever he can get for himself, that being out for himself completely and wanting what he can get for himself. Are there people like that in our day and age? Do we have a society that people that are greedy? It's everywhere. Permeates our whole society. Greediness, wanting for themselves, even at times at other people's expense. Well, greedy is something that keeps people from the kingdom of God. Well, as drunkards, are we a nation of drunkards? People laugh about that. They say people shouldn't drink, and they laugh. And they kind of overlook the fact, you got a little drunk, it didn't matter. Don't drive when you're drunk. Don't do this or that. But people don't seem to think that drunkenness is a dreadful thing, but it's an awful thing. And isn't drug addiction drunkenness? It's a kind of drunkenness. It's a suspending of the control and consciousness and messing up of the mind. And it's drunkenness. Is our country of drunkards? Are there people that are troubled or having difficulty with drugs and with alcohol? It's rampant everywhere. Overwhelming problems, tremendous problems to society because of drunkenness. Dealing with it in some way, trying to. Warning people of danger. Paul says, that keeps you in the kingdom of God. Those that do such thing will not inherit the kingdom. Slanderers, well, of course, slandering is just terrible, but we certainly do listen to it when somebody comes up with something. We might say, well, that's terrible to say that about it. What did they say? There's an ear that is open to that. And really, I remember the time, I don't know when it was, that I was looking at Fox News, and my wife just glanced at it, and she thought that looked like National Enquirer. And you know it does. Used to be, we spoke about National Enquirer. That's that paper that's there when you're going out the grocery store, and that paper there that's so terrible. But really, even visually, you look at the two now. If you looked at the two, Fox News kind of looks like the same thing. And if you read, it's got a lot of the same thing. Slander. And used to be slander was National Enquirer was doing the slandering. Who's sued for slander now? It's everywhere. And it keeps people from the kingdom of God. What a dreadful thing. Swindlers, well, people really are against swindlers, but they kind of inside, they don't approve of it. Of course, it's wrong. But there's a lot of swindlers out that little in petty ways are trying to manipulate to get what they want. And it's very common. We're in a world that, it wasn't Paul that, the Roman Empire, when it fell, did not, the whole scope of sin in society didn't fall. It's continued and it's healthy. And really, the area that we're at as a nation is very close to what Paul was dealing with. And he says, swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Just look at that. We'll read that again. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a blanket condemnation of the whole society. But it's condemning them not to the judgment of God for all. Well, really, it is to the judgment of God for all eternity. But it's not with that attitude at all. It's recognizing them as lost, under judgment, and cut off from God forever. They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. If we could somehow be grieved by the sin of people and somehow be mostly hurt by the fact they're not going to know God, they're not going to be in heaven, they're going to be cast out. That sense that they will not inherit the kingdom of God is a better attitude to have than being able to condemn them at every point and consign them to hell. I'd rather be a person that grieves over a person missing heaven than feels victorious when they're cast into hell. And I have within me a sense, wickedness is bad enough to belong to the judgment of God. I can remember reading something a long time ago about Charles Wesley. Of course, he was operating, or John Wesley, I think it was, in Liverpool. It was operating during a time of revival. That's the wonderful thing. It wasn't that John Wesley was so absolutely wonderful a preacher. It may not even be that George Whitfield was so wonderful, but we're moving at a time of revival. And God was causing his word to come forth in power. And when they spoke it, people responded. Now, is that because they were so great that they dazzled everybody and they created that? Well, no. It happened. Even when you see a performance that clicks, something happened besides what the person did. It happens. And when it comes to a matter of revival, when the power, word of God comes with power, it's because God brought it forth. Well, I mentioned that because he was mightily used. Although George Whitefield rode on a horse 120,000 miles to preach. I remember looking at it. It can't be on a horse 120,000 miles. But his trips to America and his serving God, astonishing the time he spent in the saddle, from one place to the other preaching. Was it because he was such a powerful preacher or that God was working? And he couldn't stop. I think I was checking the quote that said, field preaching was a cross to me, but I know no other way to reach the lost. And it was a time when you had to reach the lost, and the lost wanted to be reached. And the Spirit of God was moving multitudes, and God was speaking powerfully through his word. But the thing I mentioned, that's a diversion, I'm sorry, because he was in Liverpool, and he got off the boat, and some little kids were screaming out curse words. Little kids, powerful with curse words. And I remember the person that mentioned it thought that they might have said, it's time for the wrath of God to fall upon this society. Somebody would be moved to say that. But Wesley said, it's time for the grace of God. There was in him the kind of heart that's there. It's time for the grace of God. And we look at the dreadful condition of our world and can sometimes feel it's time for the wrath of God to fall. And there's something within us. Now, that's me. I think probably I'm worse in that way than you are. But there's kind of a sense of these wicked things move you to hate and want God's judgment. God somehow doesn't hate. Somehow his judgment is called forth from his holiness, but there's a desire. somehow there's in the heart of God saying, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their wickedness and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Somehow that's in the heart of God. Somehow that's the thing that moved him to not want men to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Where's the heart of God? In my indignation, I sometimes feel that I've got the mind of God in my indignation against the wickedness that I perceive. But I think I only have the heart of God when I'm closer to where Wesley was at that particular time. It's time for the grace of God. Where Paul is, such behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. A heart that doesn't want people to perish. And he was conscious that God had shown mercy upon them. Such were some of you. Now, I think when it says, such were some of you, I don't mean that, I don't think he meant, of the 100 there, maybe about 5 or 6 of you were like this, but God had mercy upon you. I don't think he means that. I mean, some of you are of each one of these things. Such, of all the variety, some of you were of each of those. Because everybody's got these things within them. Everybody has, to some degree or another, something of this kind of wickedness that is within us. And Paul can say, such were some of you. Can you find the one there that's you, that's mostly you? I can find one that's more me than I want it to be. But by the grace of God, I'm washed. I'm cleansed. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. God can clean a person like that. Bad as they are, God can clean them. He can wash. He says, God washed you, you're sanctified, set apart. Set apart for his service. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Now, there are those who study the text carefully and try to get every possible nuance of meaning that's there and would say something about being sanctified before you're justified. But I don't think And we're very worried about the order of the things there. Did he sanctify me and justify? Is Paul particularly concerned about the order there? It says you were sanctified, you were justified. That's the case with the Christians there. God set them apart and he justified them. Well, we know from Paul what justified means. It's being treated as just as if I'd never sinned. Being given the righteousness of Christ, my sin being taken upon Jesus Christ, him bearing it for me upon the cross, and my sin is paid for. And I'm given a righteousness that makes me, that's just as if I'd never sinned. And so people have taken the word justified and connected that with that idea. That knowing Christ is just, that receiving Christ is, makes me just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. And you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of the name, there is no name given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. We're justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit of God have worked, has opened our eyes to see the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of our own sin, and our need for Jesus Christ. Given us a new heart that wants to live for God, that doesn't want to do these things. And that's the wonderful thing when we see all of these things that we've looked at, the terrible sins that are so dreadful. We look at them and we have to say, the potential for all those sins is in me, but I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to be sexually immoral. I don't want to look to other gods. I don't want to be lusting after somebody else's spouse. I don't want to be a person that is physically attracted because of my masculinity or femininity, whatever it might be. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be homosexual. I don't want to be thief. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be a drunkard. I don't want to be a slanderer. All of those things, terrible as they are, and as much as we must say, that's all part of me and part of the society in which I live, but I don't want it. Why don't I want it? Because I have been sanctified. I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God has taken the stony heart out of your flesh, giving you a heart of flesh. God has written his law upon your heart. You desire to walk with him. As bad as all those things are, and as much as you must confess, that is a part of my nature, I struggle with that. You do struggle with it, because you're not that way by the grace of God. He has been pleased to change you. And Paul can say to these people, this is what you were, but you're washed. You're not that anymore. And you can say that if you're Christian. I'm that bad. I have that in me. I am that by nature. That's what I am. But I've been washed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified. And I am not now what I once was. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, Paul is pointing that out, and he's urging them to trust in him. Isn't that idea that we've looked at with regard to how you view the ungodly? Isn't it better to see them as those that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Isn't that better than seeing them as dreadful sinners who are calling out from God for their judgment? Isn't the one better than the other? In general, wouldn't it be better for us? Well, Paul gives credit for that, that that's what will move them. That's what moves them, that they see these people as not inheriting the kingdom of God. And I think I would like more of that, because the idea of judgment and the indignation that I can assume in looking down upon sinners and realizing how dreadful it is and how holy God is and how they deserve the judgment that God will give, and there's a time when the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. All of those things can play upon an indignation and a personal thing which just is not good. And it's better if I look at that with the sadness that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. More would be better. Paul wants the people to have more of that. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Somehow that should move me. I don't know whether a person, if they don't care about God at all, and they don't think about heaven, I don't know whether that would move them at all. That they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who wanted it anyway? Who thought they even desired it? I mean, the ungodly don't even care for these things. But a Christian knows the value of it. And it does move him to realize that person is perishing. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I think if my heart were moved more in that direction, I believe I'd be a better person than I am so far. And that is something I should seek. And I know what it cost Jesus to give me that. I know that it was not an easy thing. That's something that I don't think I've seen so far any evidence that Gomer felt sorry for the way she'd been and appreciated her husband. Did she? Did she appreciate that? Did she ever get aside with him and say, thank you for having mercy upon me? I don't know why. Just let myself go. Thank you for caring about me. Did any indication that she felt that? I hope she did. I don't know that she did. But I know that God is showing there in that book certainly his amazing concern that reaches out. In spite of all of that, reaches out. And I'm so glad that in spite of all that, God reached out to me. But I'm thankful he reached out to me in this way that resulted in my being sanctified, justified, washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I realize what it cost Jesus to do that. I don't know if Gomer ever realized what it cost Hosea to do those things. Don't know if she ever understood the cost. Because I don't know where she ended up, really. I mean, maybe I haven't read the book carefully enough. There's more than I've seen so far. But I know what it cost for my sins to be forgiven. Very thankful that I do. And I'm thankful that I don't just see God as somebody that just gives me another chance and another chance. He's one that actually brings me to himself and loves me and continues to bear with me. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And God has shown us that. He's shown us what's cost him to show the love that he did to us. And the wonderful result of it was actually to change my heart. Well, he's done that for many of you. We give God the glory and the praise. And so I'm going to jump at the very end to the end of chapter 6, And I want to look at verse 19. If we need an exhortation from this thing that brings together something that takes what he said and apply it, it says, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Well, may God help us to do that. Help us to take that to heart. We belong to him. I belong to Jesus. I'm not my own. We belong to Jesus. He's called us to honor God with our body. And in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, may we shine as lights. And may our perspective on the world, people all around us, be those things. The people that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. May that touch our hearts enough that will make us people that pray and that reach out, that sinners might be rescued, even as we were prayed for and we were rescued too. May God move us with these things as we think about them for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we confess our society and see the wickedness all around. And we can't look at those wicked people and somehow say to you, "Thank you that I'm not like other men." No, Lord, we are like other men. And apart from the grace of God, we'd be as bad as they are and worse. And we would be without hope in the world. But you were pleased to love us. You didn't want us to perish. You sent your son to live the life that we couldn't live and to die on the cross to pay for our sin. You sent your Holy Spirit to set us apart, to cleanse us, to make us new. Lord, you've set us in the right path. Will you help us to live for you? Help us to desire our lives to praise your great name. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of considering these things tonight. We worship you. We thank you. And we offer ourselves afresh to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.